I want to take us back to the letter to the Ephesians that I read a few minutes ago, to what Paul had to say to the church in Ephesus, to a family of God, about what it meant to live together as the family of God. And I want to lift out one verse. Verse 1, actually, from chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us today in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy and gracious name. Amen. When I was young, I used to want to be like my father. I wanted to be like my dad so much that every morning when my dad would get up and he would sit at the breakfast table and he would open his newspaper and he would sit there and he would read his paper over his breakfast meal, I would sit in my spot or at the table and I would want to be just like him. And so I would reach out, and one day I did reach out, and I took one of the extra sheets of the newspaper that Dad wasn't looking at, and I opened it up, and here I am, not even in kindergarten, pretending I could read. Of course, it was upside down, and it was the Dow Jones Industrial Average Report, which makes as much sense today as it did then. And I'm looking at it, and I'll never forget Dad's first catching glimpse of me doing this. And Dad looked at me, and he said, "What's going on in the world today, son?" And I told a story about the world that I understand still resounds in our home today, but all the things that were going on that the newspaper said, and of course it didn't say any of it. I wanted to be so much like my dad, I wanted to be able to read the paper. It was indeed a desire I had to imitate my dad. And Mother says that imitation is indeed the sincerest form of flattery, and it is. No one ever wanted to be like me or imitate me, but I always wanted to imitate other people. There was the great football player. Imitate. You imitate and irritate me, friend. At any rate, I always wanted to be just like certain football players, able to get up to that line and block everybody and not let anybody get past me to my quarterback. And I always wanted to be good at the job that I was given to do. When I started out in the ministry, there were certain ministers that I always wanted to imitate in terms of the character of the ministry. I wanted to be able to be as pastoral and caring about the needs of others as Billy Graham was. And I always wanted to be the intellectual preacher that John Ogden was. And I never could quite cut it in that area, and so my imitation of them was faulty at best. And so I finally had to learn what it was to be myself. But we all start out wanting to be imitators, and indeed we learn our best, they tell us, by watching and imitating and modeling our actions and our living. And so here we see today an interesting word from Paul, who elsewhere tells his churches that they should imitate him in his service to Christ. Here we see Paul saying not just to imitate him or to imitate Peter or to imitate James or John. No, we find Paul telling us, telling the Ephesians, telling the church to imitate God. To imitate God. To want to be like and follow the example that we have of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And to live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We're called to imitate God in Jesus Christ as Christ literally died for us. In other words, we have a tall order ahead of us. We're called to imitate God in Jesus Christ as Christ gave himself up for you and me. That means we're called to give ourselves up for others. That is a tall order, my friends. But it's an order that we, within the church, within the body of Christ, within the community of believers, within the family of faith, are called to live. This is a wonderful passage. It is filled with words of consolation. It is filled with words of direction. It is filled with many words of guidance from the apostle. He says, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. We're not in this alone. We're not all on our own lonesome out there. We are members of one another. We are members of the same body. We are together in this, and therefore we should be true one to the other. He continues, be angry, but do not sin. Well, that's interesting. I was always told, don't be angry. Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. And then he explains how you do this. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There is a time for righteous anger. There is a time to be angry about injustice. There is a time to be angry when you yourself slip into sin. There is a time to be angry when the gospel is not being proclaimed, for judgment is being preached without grace. There is a time to be angry, but it ought not dominate our lives. The sun ought not to go down on our anger. He continues, thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Not just to have something for themselves, but to have something to share with the needy. Interesting. Then he starts to meddle. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Well, there you go. I'm in trouble now. Let no evil talk come out of my mouth. Ted, that's a hard one, isn't it?
Yeah.
What would you do on Thursday morning? Yeah, that's a good question. I wonder, what would we do on Thursday morning? Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Did you hear that? Did you hear it? Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. I have a friend of mine in Kansas City. He's a minister in the Christian Church, the breakoff group from the Church of Christ. They have musical instruments in their worship, but that's the only difference. He's a minister in the Christian Church. He's the one who, in my book, I talk about him pushing me into the fountain to get me baptized that winter. Well, I gave him a copy of my book to read, and he sent me an email. He said, you know, I really want to thank you for all the clarifications you gave us and for your honesty in dealing with our understanding of baptism and communion as opposed to your understanding. But I'm sorry, Greg, but I just don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that we have any instrumentality in giving grace to anybody. Where do we in the Bible give grace to anybody? And it just so happened that email came in the day I was reading the lectionary to prepare for today's sermon. And I looked at this and I sent it to him, just the verse quotation, where it says, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Well, I'm sorry, but that there right says that our words are called to give grace to those who hear. Now, so unfortunately, so frequently, our words don't give grace, do they? Our words so frequently don't give grace, they give pain, they give hardship, they give anger, they generate dissension and split and division, backbiting, gossiping, all things that the church is so frequently degraded and denounced for. So frequently our words do not give grace, they give division. They give the lack of grace. And yet we are called to become instruments of God's grace. We are called to become means of God's grace through our own words. That's the calling we have. To become means of grace to those we meet. Means of grace to those in these pews. Means of grace to those in other pews throughout this town. Means of grace to those who've never sat in a pew in their life. We're called through our words. Elsewhere, through our deeds. To become means of grace to others. I'm sorry, it's a biblical understanding. The idea that God's grace comes through instruments like the words of the believers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Well, if you put away all of that, half the interaction in most churches I know would cease. And yet, that's what we're called to do. We're called not to be bitter. We're called not to have wrath for one another. We're called not to be eternally angry with our neighbors. We're called not to wrangle around and gossip and backbite. And we're called not to tell stories about others with the intention to hurt. And we're called to not have malice. All of these things we're called to put away, to cease. Why? Because we are called to be kind to one another. Kind. Some people think that means mealy mouth and unwilling to confront. But if you know the meaning of this word, in the Middle English, it comes from the word to kin. Now, those of you from the country and those of you from the Appalachians, who are your kin? Who are your kin? Family. My next of kin. When someone says, who's your next? Are you next of kin to this person in the hospital? That's what they asked me when I went to see Jerry the other week. Are you next of kin? I said, yes, I'm his pastor. They mean family in that question. Kin is a term for husband, wife, mother, father, brothers, sisters. It's a family term. And when you are called to be kind, it ought to be mispronounced, kind one to another. We're called to be as if we are family. Not mealy mouth, milk toast acceptance of just about anything, but related to one another. And if anybody knows anything about family life, you know that being in a family is not always an easy prospect. I speak from personal experience with my brother, that I don't always love him. And yet I do. And I certainly don't like all the things he does. But he's still my brother. And I still love him. And I will speak the truth to him with love. We are called to be the family to each other. We are called to be kind, kindred to one another. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, sure, you can live in a relationship in your family and your family of faith, and you can be kind to that person and tenderhearted, but you're just not going to forgive them. That person, she didn't speak to me for 3 months, and I'm not going to forgive them. You heard of that before? I have. We are called to forgive. Forgive and forgive and forgive. And why? Because we have been forgiven. And that's it. We are the family of God. We are called to be kind, kindred to one another. We are called to live together in peace and be means of grace for each other and for those who are outside the community of faith. We are called truly to follow and be imitators of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And that means giving up our very selves so that others might receive the love and the grace and the peace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the gospel today. That's the good news for us today. That we live in a family of faith. We're called to be kindred to one another, which means speaking the truth, which means not letting the sun go down on our wrath, which means not wrangling with each other and arguing and fighting and backbiting and gossiping. It means reaching out to one another with words of grace, words that become the grace of God for our neighbors, and with actions of grace that communicate the real presence of Jesus in our midst. We are called to be the family of God in Wichita Falls. Can we do no less? I want you to think back on your life. Think back over the last 3 weeks, 3 months, or 3 years. Think, when was the last time your words were means of grace for another? When was the last time that God called you to speak words of grace and peace to someone else? If we're all honest, we know there have been times when we've spoken evil. I speak from personal confession. There have been times I've spoken words that were meant to hurt. But also, if we are honest, we know that the power of the Holy Spirit working in us has called us, has empowered us to speak words of grace to others. And that is what we are called to do. To be a people speaking the grace of God in truth with love, in the family of faith, and outside those doors. Give thanks to God for the calling we have received as the family of God. Give thanks to God for this calling and for the gospel we have received. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.